Follow along in your own Bible if you're able. Leviticus 22:17 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, Whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows, or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf." A burnt offering that was a free will offering was voluntary. But once a person decided to do it, their gift was to be one of quality to the Lord. Just because it was a voluntary offering, just because it was a free will offering, didn't mean that God would accept garbage. It had to be done right. It had to be done, had to be something of quality. Leads me to say this. If we're going to volunteer to do something for God today, then just because it's a volunteer effort on our part, just because it's something that nobody is forcing us to do, and I hope nobody has tried to force you to do anything for God, because otherwise it's a waste of time. Everything we do should be on a volunteer basis. But if we're going to volunteer to do something for God, we need to give it an all-out effort. Do our best. Do a quality job. Not just some sort of a half-hearted attempt to do something. Give it your best shot. See, the priests needed to make sure that all offerings were without blemish. And our offerings to God, our free will offerings, our service, our whatever we do for Him should be without blemish, should be to the very best of our ability. Verse 21. "And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They shall not be acceptable on your behalf." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the 8th day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day." Bruises, cuts, broken bones, and deformity constituted a blemish, according to God, and made the animal unfit for an offering to the Lord. You see, these offerings are all pictures of Christ, who was perfect. And just as God gave us His Son, who was really so dear to Him, so the Israelites were to give an animal that meant something to them. they could not simply get rid of something that was defective. Oh, here's something in my barn that I'm never going to use anyway because it's just an old crippled up thing. Here's one that's all bruised and beaten and blind and deaf and sick, about ready to die anyway. I might as well offer it to God. No. These offerings were pictures of Christ, and Christ was without spot, and Christ was without blemish. And as I said, he was important to the Father, obviously. And that's why God wanted something of value as a sacrifice. Verse 29. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. God saved Israel from Egypt, not because they were worthy, but because of his grace. He did not rescue them to force them to do good deeds for him. He rescued them so that in appreciation they would serve him out of love. And in the process, God's name would be hallowed. God's name would be glorified. In other words, it would be exalted among the heathen. Look how these people love their God. Look how these people offer these sacrifices to their God. And they're not doing it out of fear. They're doing it out of appreciation. Do you see how that lifts up the name of God? He's loved by his people. That's the way he wants it to be. And the same principles apply to believers today. God doesn't want our service out of fear. He doesn't want our service in order to become acceptable to him. He wants us to serve him out of appreciation for all that he's done for us. Just out of love. He loved us, and now we love him. Let's go into chapter 23. And we're going to look at all the feasts of the Lord. And we've looked at these in detail, so we won't spend a whole lot of time. But we're going to see how they pointed to Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. The holy convocations, as God calls them here, which God is about to list. And there are seven of them. And let's just briefly go over them here before we go to verse 3 and begin looking at them one at a time. The first feast, number one, is the Passover. Now, I said these feasts all pointed to Jesus Christ. And they did. And the Passover did. Number one, the Passover, and it pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to the crucifixion and death of Christ. And it was fulfilled in the crucifixion and death of Christ, because just as that Passover lamb was slain and the blood spread on that doorpost and preserved the Israelites from the death angel, so the blood of Jesus Christ was slain and preserves everybody from hell and from divine wrath who receives Jesus Christ and applies the blood to their soul. Number two was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was fulfilled at the crucifixion and death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is being fulfilled in the fellowship that we enjoy with Christ as believers. And that too, of course, is ours because of his death. We can have a one-on-one relationship with him because our sins are washed away, and now we can fellowship with him. We we can approach the throne of Almighty God and enjoy His company. The third festival, the third religious feast, was the Feast of First Fruits. That was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. He was the first fruits of those to be raised, the Bible says. Number four, the Feast of Pentecost, which pointed to and was also fulfilled at the beginning of the church. Number five, the Feast of Trumpets. That will be fulfilled when Israel is brought back into the land and Jesus Christ sets up His throne in Jerusalem. Number six, the Great Day of Atonement, which was fulfilled with the work of Christ on the cross for us, where He made atonement for our sins. And then finally, number seven, the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be fulfilled in the future as well, when Israel is in the land again. But let's look at verse 3, and notice the Sabbath. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath, strictly speaking, was not a feast day. It occurred weekly, not yearly. And it wasn't a feast. It was a set time, every 7 days. And the Jews, you see, were to set aside 1 day each week to worship God, the Sabbath day. That Sabbath looked forward to our rest, the rest that Christians have in Christ today, which comes from our forgiveness. Our sins have been washed away, and we rest from our labors. We don't have to try to please God as far as becoming right with Him and earning a place in heaven or earning somehow our forgiveness. No, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. The Sabbath day pointed to the work of Christ, which purchased our forgiveness. Look at verse 4. Look at the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And of course, that's when they slaughtered that Passover lamb when they were down in Egypt. The details of the Passover we looked at back in Exodus chapter 12. But just as a way of reminder, God instructed Israel to slay a lamb down there in Egypt and to put its blood on the doorpost. And when they did, the death angel that killed the firstborn in Egypt passed over them. The blood delivered them. And as I mentioned before, that blood is a picture of the sacrificial death. And actually, it's a picture of the value, the power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month. Okay, so this is 1 day after the Passover. Passover is on the 14th. This is the very next day. Is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Back-to-back feasts. Unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days this one lasts. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, verse 7 says, on the first day of that feast, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work in it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. This feast is closely aligned, obviously, with the Passover. It's the very next day. In fact, its historical origin is directly connected with the Passover. And you want to check that out? We looked at that in Exodus chapter 12 also. Look at verse 14. Excuse me, verse 9. Well, actually, let me just say something else about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Beginning with the day after Passover, unleavened bread was to be eaten for 7 straight days. No leaven at all was to be found anywhere in anybody's house. And you see, leaven is a symbol of evil in Scripture. It's a symbol of sin. unleavened bread speaks of the believer's fellowship with Christ, which can only be maintained by the holy walk of the believer. If there is any spiritual leaven in your life, the fellowship is immediately cut off, and you can't enjoy your salvation. You can't enjoy a wonderful time with Jesus if there is leaven in your life. So the unleavened bread speaks of our fellowship with Jesus, which occurs after we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why the Feast of Unleavened Bread occurred right after the Passover. First they were saved by blood, and then they had that seven-day festival, seven being the number of perfection, seven-day festival where there was no leaven, speaking of our fellowship after our salvation. You see how these festivals all pointed to Jesus? Either the person of Christ or the work of Christ, including the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and the seventh days of this Feast of Unleavened Bread were especially important because on them no work was to be done, and there was to be a sacred assembly on each of them. Notice verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, here's another festival. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. When Israel entered the land and planted their crop, they were to watch for the first ripe stalks to come up. After they saw them come up, they were to cut them down, bundle them together, and bring them to the tabernacle for the priest to offer to God. It was to be offered on the first day of the week, on a Sunday. Now, this feast pointed to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What day was he raised on? The first day of the week, Sunday. And you know what? This is called the Feast of the First Fruits. Guess what? Jesus is called the First Fruits also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's called the first fruits of those who will be raised from the dead. Jesus is the first fruits, and we believers are the harvest to follow. Man, that is great news. We know that we will be raised from the dead if we belong to Jesus. You know how we know that? It's because Jesus has been raised from the dead himself. And he's the first fruit, guaranteeing that we will be raised because we are in him. Look at verse 12. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord, for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Did you catch what God said here? That new crop of grain could not be used until after this offering was waved before the Lord God. First give God what's coming to him. Then you can enjoy his blessings. You know, we can become so blessed by God that we begin to look to the blessings and instead of to the God who provides those blessings so richly for us to enjoy. You know, God wants to bless us, but they can tend to make us indifferent to God. You know, if we really blessed and we really got a good, like a friend of mine told me, he said, you know, Mike, things are going so well for me that I just tend to forget God. Well, see, that's what this First Fruits Festival was all about, so that the people would not forget God and just go on to another year's blessing and enjoy it and just overlook the fact that these things came from the very hand of Almighty God. That's why it's important to pray before our meals and really thank God for the food that He's provided, to remind us that the reason we've got that food on that plate in front of us is because God provided it. He certainly did. And we need to remember that. Let's go on to the next feast. The Feast of Weeks, or as it is called sometimes, the Feast of Pentecost. Now, let's look at verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Verse 16 says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Okay, so now watch this. Notice the order here. 50 days after the offering of the first fruits, 50 days after that festival of the first fruits where the sheaf was waved before God, 50 days after the offering of the first fruits was the day of Pentecost. It always occurred on the first day of the week, always occurred on Sunday. Pentecost pointed to the birth of the church. Remember what day it was born on? What day did the Holy Spirit come and fill the apostles with His power and they began to speak in other tongues? That was on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. That's when the church was born. And it happened 50 days after Christ's resurrection. 50 days after His resurrection, after He was the first fruit of all of us who will be raised, 50 days after the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born. Look at verse 17. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. This wave offering during Pentecost. Now, this was a different wave offering. There was a wave offering during the Feast of First Fruits, but this wave offering during Pentecost was to include leaven. Now, that may surprise you, but that points to the fact that there's sin in the visible church. You see, the Feast of Pentecost pointed to the church. And the reason this wave offering was included leaven, because leaven speaks of sin, and there is sin in the church. In the visible church, there is sin. We're redeemed, thank God, and our sins are washed away, and we have a home in heaven if we know Jesus Christ. But obviously, we're not perfect in everyday life. I mean, when it gets right down to it, we still sin. Now, God has forgiven us in Christ, but we still sin. There's leaven in our lives, and there will be until we get our glorified bodies. Notice the details that God includes in these feasts. And you see why He includes these details? They're all important, aren't they? They all mean something. And I'm probably just beginning to scratch the surface of the meaning of these things. They're really deep. And I hope you're enjoying this book of Leviticus. Surprisingly, I'm enjoying it more than what I thought I would. Look at verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year, without blemish, one young bull, and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. Verse 20 says, the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Did you notice all the offerings that were listed here? All the offerings that were involved in this Feast of Pentecost. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the drink offerings, the sin offering, and the peace offerings. All the Levitical offerings were either a picture of the person of Christ or of the work of Christ. And I've tried to point those out to you as we've been going along through the book of Leviticus. They either point, they either are a type of the work or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them were to be offered at Pentecost. Because why? Because Pentecost pointed to the church. And you see, believers, those of us who are in the church, we're partakers of all the benefits of Christ's person and all the benefits of Christ's work. Do you see how that fits together? We have benefited. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, those of us who are in the church of Christ, have all benefited from the person of Christ, from his absolute consecration to God and his absolute holiness, and the work of Christ, his sacrificial death, his burial and his resurrection. We've all been partakers of the benefits of these things. And the day of Pentecost was a feast that pointed to the church that we are in. And that's why all the offerings were offered during that festival. Now, look at verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Pentecost was a holy day of rest. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. First fruits and Pentecost occurred during the barley and the wheat harvests. They were to be times of celebration. Oh, just rejoicing in the goodness of God. Rejoicing in the kindness of God and the abundant supply of the Lord God Almighty. So they were to be times of celebration. But they're celebrating. All the celebrating, all the feasting should not distract the people from their responsibility to the poor. So God reminds them, and you just go through once, and whatever you get that first harvest, you take, and the rest you leave for the poor. And you make sure you leave the corners of the land so they have at least something. Not to forget the poor in all of our feasting. God's concerned about everybody. You know, he wouldn't have to be that way, would he? He's such a big God, and yet he takes time to be concerned about the unfortunate, those who are hurting financially or physically, whatever. He's just such a good God, and his laws reflect that. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets occurred in the seventh month, on the first day of that month. And we're going to see that the seventh month was a very busy month for Judaism. But on this day, the very first day, trumpets were blown. Actually, you know, trumpets were blown on the first day of every month. But the ones blown on the first of the seventh month were special. This was the Feast of Trumpets. And absolutely no work was to be done. There was to be a sacred assembly, and a special offering was made to God. Now, you say, what's the significance of trumpets? Well, in the Bible, trumpets are connected with judgment. You can check that out in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus Christ comes back to judge the world, he will be accompanied by trumpets. You know, when the church is raptured and taken up to heaven, there will be the blowing of a trumpet. In the book of Revelation, the Bible talks about the seven trumpet judgments of Almighty God. So they're connected with judgments, God's righteous judgment. But trumpets are also connected with the moving of Israel to the promised land. Every time they took off, every time they broke camp and moved a little bit closer to the promised land, trumpets were blown. Now, let's look at verse 26. The Day of Atonement. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day." Excuse me. "For it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." Very important day. And this day was very somber. The details of this day we have looked at already, and they've been given to us back in chapter 16. But I want to say this. In addition to the command for a sacred assembly on this day, and in addition to the command to deny oneself, all work, not just occupational work, but all work was forbidden. This was truly a time to humble yourself and seek Almighty God. Look at verse 31, the last part of that verse. Excuse me. Look at verse 29, getting ahead of myself. "For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work." Stop there just for a second. What does it mean to afflict oneself? Well, afflicting oneself probably includes fasting and other penitential exercises such as wearing sackcloth and ashes. But three times, very important, three times God says, "You shall afflict your souls." It was a time of humility before Almighty God for all the sins that had been committed during that previous year. And the last part of verse 31 says, "It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Well, three times God says, "You shall afflict your souls." So it was very important to do that in God's mind. Very important to see some humility and a penitent attitude.